Today, I want to start into a series that I've called Why Christianity is the Only True Religion. And this was per Chris's request. When he was taking those college classes, his professor, I think it was your professor, would ask you these questions. Well, why should we believe in Christianity? Why is it the only true religion? Or why is it true and why aren't the other ones true? And you get this from atheists and unbelievers and skeptics and agnostics all the time. So I thought I would address this and give you what at least the way that I would go about approaching the topic and showing why it is that Christianity is the only true religion. And, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there can only be, just to summarize a point I will make in a little bit, there really only can be one true religion, or no true religion, but if all the religions out there don't agree with each other, only one of them can be true,
right.
Or none of them are true, but they, several of them that disagree cannot be true, obviously. That's the law of non-contradiction. So I think this is important for us also to prove to ourselves that Christianity is the only true religion, because if it's not, we want to find the true one, right? And it's good for us to know it so that we can shut the mouth of the gainsayers, so that we can show this to other people, and just so that we can have it solidified in our own minds, and that we can know. And that's probably more important than anything else, because you're not going to convince your atheistic professor or the atheists that we meet at the meetup groups or the fools that you meet at work or anywhere else. They're not going to be convinced by any of this stuff. So it's kind of like the apologistic arguments for the existence of God. They're beneficial for us. I don't know how beneficial they are for trying to convert anybody else because if they have not the Spirit of God, the gospel's foolishness to them anyway.
Amen.
So if there is a God who is the creator of the universe, and I will prove this in a later section, if that's the case, then it would be reasonable to conclude that that God would want to be worshipped. That would pretty much make sense. If God has created the universe, he's created us, he would want to be honored and obeyed and worshipped by his creation. And this is what we would call religion. That's basically the definition of religion. I have it here for you out of the dictionary. It says, action or conduct indicating a belief in, reverence for, and desire to please a divine ruling power, the exercise or practice of rites or observances implying this. It's a particular system of faith and worship, recognition on the part of man of some higher unseen power as having control of his destiny, and as being entitled to obedience, reverence, and worship. The general mental or moral attitude resulting from this belief with reference to its effect upon the individual or the community, personal or general acceptance of this feeling as a standard of spiritual and practical life. Excuse me. So that's a pretty good definition of religion, I think. It's basically honoring, worshiping, reverencing our Creator. And usually this is done through some type of a methodical process that would be dictated by the Creator. He would tell us how he wants to be worshipped. So there are many religions in the world, obviously, like probably thousands of them, and it's our job to figure out which is the right one and subscribe to that one and worship and honor our Creator with the correct religion. Now, have you ever heard of omnism? I had never heard of omnism either. But omnism is the belief in all religions. Now, omnism is asinine because it's self-contradictory. You can't believe in all religions. There's a religion out there that basically says we believe in all religions. It's called Baha'i, the Baha'i faith. And we've met our friend Steve over there at the meetup group who's a member of Baha'i. And every time the man opens his mouth, I'm biting my tongue, trying not to laugh. And I'm not being mean or rude. It's just literally he's a walking contradiction. And when he explains the Baha'i faith, it is literally all I can do not to chuckle. And when you start probing him and questioning him about how this works, and you're like, wait a minute, so Christianity and Islam are both true. Yep. Okay. Islam says God has no son. Christianity says God has a son. How can these things both be true? That is completely contradictory. And just to hear him try to explain away, you know, how this can be is kind of funny. But omnism, it violates the law of contradiction. A thing cannot be and not be at the same time and in the same way. That's probably the most basic principle of correct thinking, is the law of contradiction. So if you hold that all religions are created equal, you're an imbecile, basically.
You can't believe in a religion then at that point, because if you believe they're all true, you can't believe in a religion.
You really can't believe in any of them.
Right.
Yeah, I
You
don't.
have no religion.
Pretty much, yeah. I would say, yeah, being an omnist would be pretty much as useful as being an atheist. Because.
Now, the Masons say that the spark of divinity, and they got it, I think, from the Gnostics, but they think the spark of divinity is everyone. That sounds a lot like animism. They'll respect everyone's, well, not necessarily respect. I don't know. I mean, because each religion has different rights, and the definition of religion had rights you do to reverence your creator, right? So, but with Masonry, it takes a flavor of animism there.
I would say so, yeah. It's ecumenical. I think with Masonry, it has to be a belief in one God, though. So
They
that
have their
would.
religion, they believe in.
Who does?
The Masons.
I was
Yeah,
asking if it's animism at all.
Masonry basically, yeah, Masonry is a religion, though they may not, they won't come out and say that it's a religion to the dummies anyway. But if you read some of their documents, like Pike's Morals and Dogma and Manly P. Hall's Lost Keys of Freemasonry, they'll tell you that it's a religion, and they'll tell you who they worship too. It's Lucifer. But Masonry is kind of like a religion. It's like a religion that you have in addition to your other religion too. So you can be a Christian and be a Mason, supposedly, or a Muslim and a Mason, or a Jew and a Mason. You can't be a Hindu and a Mason, I don't think, because you do have to believe in one God. I suppose you couldn't be a Mormon. Well, no, that's funny. Mormons are basically Masons, but Mormons are polytheistic, so go figure that one out. Joseph Smith, that's where he got the Mormon rights from.
That's absolutely right.
He as he marched across the country, being kicked out of every state from New York to Utah, he stopped in Illinois at Navajo, joined the Navajo Lodge, went through the first three blue degrees in like a weekend or something unprecedented, learned all these rituals there with the oaths and all that thing, and with the undergarments and all that stuff, and then all of a sudden God magically, coincidentally, gives him the revelation of the Mormon temple ritual, which just happens to be identical to the Masonic temple ritual. So anyway, and then he later said that God perfected Masonry as he had perfected Christianity through Joseph Smith. So anyway, and then the really interesting thing is Joseph. So there's a guy named Captain William Morgan. You ever heard of him?
Yep, we were talking about him on the drive.
In New York, Batavia, I think it was. And William Morgan exposed the first three degrees of Masonry, and they publicly, and they, I think he published a book, if I remember right. They set out to kill him. They drown him in the lake, and his widow set out to try to expose the Masons, and then his widow ends up marrying Joseph Smith, who ends up becoming a Mason. So,
The Joseph Smith of Mormonism?
yes.
That I did not know.
Yeah,
That's
you can check
fascinating.
me out on that. I mean, this has been years ago that I've read this, but yeah. Yeah, very interesting.
Very interesting.
So that was actually the roots of the Republican Party.
It was called the
Was,
Anti-Masonic
yeah,
Party
that's
in the
right.
1960s or so, 1980, somewhere around there, yeah. And it was after that murder, it caused so much public outrage, it actually became a political platform that later turned into the Republican Party, absolutely. That's right.
So then she marries Joseph Smith, and yeah,
And I learned that
interesting
in
stuff.
college history. That was still
Oh,
in the
yeah.
books back then,
Oh,
years ago,
wow.
yeah.
Oh, that's interesting.
Not the Joseph
So.
Smith stuff.
Yeah,
The
the other
Anti-Masonic
side.
Party.
Yeah. I knew a guy that I was close to. Used to be, he was a 32nd degree Mason, and I brought that up one time. You know where the Republican Party came from? It was the Anti-Masonic Party, and he got very offended. And so anyway. So if two religions teach opposite things, then they can't both be true, right? Either one is true and the other's false, or the other one's true and then the other one's false, or they're both false, but they can't both be true. That's just not possible. So, in that all religions teach different and contradictory things, at most only one of them can be true. And that's what we're trying to figure out, which one. So, before we get into this, I would advise you to avoid the weak arguments, because there are arguments out there that would be true, but just wouldn't be the strongest arguments to give in support of why you think Christianity is the only true religion. And here's just a few of them. Christianity has withstood the test of time. That's true. It's been around for 2,000 years. I mean, that is evidence that it's a true religion, but it's not sufficient evidence that it's a true religion. Why? Because lots of religions have withstood the test of time, right? There's Judaism, obviously, has been around for a long, long time. Catholicism's been around for 1,700 years. Islam's been around since the 7th century or so, 1,400 years. Buddhism's been around for probably at least 2,500 years. Hinduism's been around for long, probably way longer than that. So anyway, just because Christianity is old, ancient, withstood the test of time, that doesn't really mean anything, necessarily. Another one would be Christianity has spanned the globe. There's basically Christians are in every place, every country. It started off in the Middle East, and it went over through Europe and then the United States, and now it's making its way around the Orient. That's not sufficient proof, though, that Christianity is true either, because Judaism, Catholicism, Islam, Mormonism, all those religions have spanned the globe in one way or the other. Here's the weakest of all the arguments. The majority of Americans are Christians. Therefore, Christianity is the only true religion. Okay, that's not only a weak argument, that's a false argument. That's not even true. Because the majority of Christians are irreligious heathens. I'm sorry, the majority of Americans are irreligious heathens. They're not Christians. So that's definitely a bad argument. Definitely don't want to make that one. So the first two arguments that I gave there are good supporting arguments, but they're not good primary arguments. So once you've established some better arguments, then you can throw in there, oh yeah, and it's 2,000 years old. Oh yeah, and it's covered the face of the earth and things like that. So the first way that I would go about this, showing which religion is true, would be that for a religion to be true, it has to conform to fact and reality. So if something does not conform to fact and reality, it's not true. I mean, that's what true means by definition. Truth is agreement with fact and reality. If I can remember Stuart Crane's definition, it's an accurate representation of that which is under consideration, which has always been in the past and will and is universally in the present and will continue to be so in the future.
Right.
Something like that. So a true religion has to conform to fact.
Can you have so an here example of that?
Example of
it has to agree with fact.
Well, I mean, let's say, I mean, if you have a religion that the old Greek religions or something, which says that Zeus was the god that shot thunderbolts out of his finger or something, and he's the sun god or whatever, and he, you know, came down to earth and did thus and so, and if it's just not patently not true, well, that religion can't be true if what it says is just not in agreement with fact and reality. Or, you know, there could be any number, you know, where the sun's god, the moon's god, I mean, things like those, that's just not conforming to reality at all, so that religion can't be true, that being the case. So the first fact, or the main fact that we're going to look at, is that there is and can be only one God. So I'm going to prove this here momentarily. But so any religion that's going to be a true religion has to conform at least to that fact that there is only one God and there can only be one God. So God is the supreme being. He's the creator of all things. God is the first uncaused cause. This is what you call the first cause argument. All things that exist have a cause. Probably the easiest example of that is children, biological generation. Caleb has a cause. It's you two. And then you two have a cause. It was your parents, and their parents had a cause, their parents, and so on. And as you go back, you have this regression of cause and effect. Parents produce children, and so on. Well, if you go back far enough, you're going to come back to the first parents. You're going to come back to the first cause, if you would, if you want to use a natural example of that. Now, if all the causes of the universe were traced back, they would originate from the first cause, which itself is uncaused. Because you have to have a first cause. If you don't have a first cause, then you don't have a second cause. And if you don't have a second cause, you don't have a third cause, and so on. So if you don't have a first cause, you don't have any causes. Now, if you say that you have an infinite regression of causes, that doesn't work either, not in a real material universe. Because in a real universe, you can't have an infinite regression of causes, because you'd have to have an infinite amount of time for that to happen. And you don't have an infinite amount of time in a finite universe. You can't have an infinite amount of anything, for that matter, in a finite universe. There is no actual infinite number. Infinity is a mathematical concept, and it's useful, but there's nothing in the natural world which is actually infinite. And I think I've used this example before, but I like it. If you examine capacitors, if you take an electronics class, capacitors are these little gadgets that have two plates that are close together to each other, and when you put a charge across those plates, electrons will build up on one side and holes will build up on the other side, and there's a potential there between the two sides of the capacitor. And then when you drain that capacitor, when you charge it or discharge it, either one, it will charge with a curve. And now people listening to the tape can't see this, but anyway, the curve will go up and it'll be steep at first, and then it'll start to peak off and it'll level off to where it pretty much just goes horizontal. So at first the capacitor charges quickly and a lot of electrons are piling up on the one side of the capacitor, and then as time goes on, less and less electrons pile up, and eventually you get to the point where all the electrons are on the plate. Now mathematically, it would say that it would get ever closer to being fully charged, but it would never actually get there. But in the real world, there's only a finite amount of electrons on that plate. So in the real world, the capacitor will actually get charged with a X amount of electrons. Maybe it's 1,300,273,000 or whatever. But mathematically, it would say it would go on forever. So that's just one example. I don't know if that made it easier to understand. Probably really muddied the waters and made it harder. But anyway, just an example of that there can't be an actual infinite number. Now, like I said, an infinite number of causes would require an infinite amount of time, and that would mean that the universe is eternal. But the universe can't be eternal. It's not possible for it to be eternal, because nothing that is matter can be eternal. Matter, by definition, is not eternal. If you take the second law of thermodynamics into consideration, the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, says that things are slowing down. So the planets that are revolving around out there, the stars and all that stuff, all those things are slowing down. Okay, they're all heading towards a state of where everything will just be a steady state, where all energy will be potential and not kinetic. Okay, kinetic energy is when something's moving. When you drive your car down the road, you have kinetic energy. You run into something, and that person's going to feel a lot of kinetic energy. When your car is stopped, it has only potential energy. It has the potential to do something, but it's just sitting there. So the universe is heading towards a state of being only potential, where everything is just stopped. And given enough time, it would actually stop, because things are slowing down ever so slowly. That's why they add a leap second to the calendar every year and a half, because, well, either the Earth is slowing down or the universe is slowing down around it, however you want to look at it. Something's slowing down out there anyway, and that's why they have to add a leap second, because the clocks would get messed up, because things are slowing down at about a second per year or so, or every few years, something like that. So anyway, given the law of entropy and the second law of thermodynamics, if the universe was eternal, everything would have stopped by now. Because if it's eternal, from this point in time, you would have an infinite amount of time before this point that we're sitting here today, right? Because eternity goes infinite in both directions, right? It goes infinite back in time, it goes infinite in future time. So if the universe is eternal, there's an infinite amount of time up until this point, right? If there's an infinite amount of time up until today, then that would mean that everything would have stopped by today, because you had an infinite amount of time for everything to slow down and stop moving. So that's just one proof that the universe cannot be eternal. It can't be infinite in time. It has to be finite, because it's still moving. So this first uncaused cause is who we would call God. God is himself uncaused. That's what makes him God. He's the necessary being. He's always existed, and he is the reason for his own existence. God says, I am that I am. That's his name, meaning that he exists because he exists. And he caused the universe to happen. He's the first cause, and he is himself uncaused. Secondly, God is the creator of the universe. So I'm giving you some of the attributes here of God. The existence of a highly ordered universe demands that there has to be a creator. This is my favorite argument for the existence of God, is what they call the teleological argument, or the argument from design. And there's really two aspects of that argument. You can look at the fine-tuned universe that we live in, how the Earth is just the right distance from the sun and from the moon, and it's conducive to life, because if it was a very percentage-wise, just a minute percentage difference in the distance from the Earth to the sun, there'd be no life on this Earth, because it would either be way too cold or way too hot. Because you just move the Earth a little bit and all of a sudden the oceans are boiling, or you move it away just a little bit and the oceans are frozen, everything's frozen, and the global warming, climate change fears are going to come true if the Earth just moves slightly, or the sun moves away from it slightly, or whatever. So just the fact that we have this highly ordered universe is evidence for a creator, because it just doesn't, things just don't randomly happen where you just have the Earth in the right place, the sun in the right place, the moon in the right place, the stars in the right place, and everything just is ordered and perfectly, and everything just spins around just so, and it's been doing this for thousands of years. I mean, it's so predictable, it's like a clock, it's like a watch. You can't tell me that that didn't happen by accident. I mean, that is a clear mark of design. It says in Psalm 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So that's part of the argument from design. Also, the existence of highly complex self-replicating biological machines demands the existence of a creator. Who knows what a highly complex self-replicating biological machine is? Anybody? There's like 12 of them sitting right here. People. Animals, living organisms, highly complex self-replicating biological machines is what we are. And of course, we're a lot more than that. We have a soul and spirit. But if you're just looking at it naturalistically even, we are highly, highly complex. Go try to figure out how the brain works sometime. There are more electrical connections in the brain than there are electrical connections in the entire universe, I have read. So all the electrical connections and all the electronic gadgets out there, the billions of them, there are more connections in one human brain than there are in all those computers and gadgets that are out there today. How exactly did that evolve out of pond scum, I would ask? The eye, the complexity of the eye, they say it would take a supercomputer just to process all the images coming from the eye into the brain. A supercomputer it would take. Just to do what you, just basic things that you do, what you're doing right now when you're looking at me, it would take a supercomputer to compute all those images and send them into your brain and process them and make sense of them. And this all somehow evolved from pond scum. I don't buy it. Let's get a Bible verse. Turn to Romans 1 and verse 20. I see that I'm not going to get nearly as far into this study today as I thought I was going to. It's already 23 minutes and I haven't even hardly gotten anywhere. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the invisible things of God, we can, quote, see by seeing the things that are made. If I take this iPhone and I can say, you know what, I know that there is an electronic and a mechanical engineer and all kinds of other engineers. I know that there are some engineers out there, but I have not seen them. I don't even know who they are. I don't know who their names are. I wouldn't know where to find them if I even tried, but I know that they're there. You could say, I know by faith that there are some engineers out there that designed this thing. How do I know that? Because I look at the thing that is made, and I see an intricate, complex, designed thing. This has purposefully arranged parts in it, and it works and it fulfills a purpose. And it clearly did not come out of a ocean where lightning was striking and water was swirling around and different chemicals and parts just were banging together and all of a sudden out pops an iPhone. I realize that's a simplistic example, but how do I know an engineer exists? Because I can look at the thing that is made and I can tell. And I don't even have to know the guy's name. I don't have to know where he lives. I don't even know anything about him, but I know that an engineer exists. How do I know God exists? Because every one of you are sitting in front of me. I can see highly complex biological self-replicating machines, and I can know that there is a creator out there somewhere that has designed this complex creation. So for God to have created the universe, which is composed of time, space, and matter, that means that he must be outside of those three things and is therefore eternal, omnipresent, and spiritual, not material. If God creates the universe, he has to be outside of the universe. He can't be part of his own creation, right? The engineer that created the iPhone is not part of the iPhone. He's outside of the iPhone. Well, if God creates time, space, and matter, he's outside of time, space, and matter. He's outside of time, therefore he's eternal. He's outside of space, he's omnipresent. He's outside of matter, meaning he's spiritual. He's not material. He's not matter. So we just from the basic creation, we can reason out the attributes of God. For God to have created the universe so vast that the most powerful telescopes can't find the ends of it, he must be extremely powerful. In other words, omnipotent. If there are stars out there so far that the most powerful telescopes that we've created can't even find the edge of the universe, and I mean, they tell us these are billions of light years away, like numbers that you can't even comprehend. And if they are indeed that far away, and they're a long ways away even if they're not that far away, but if they are indeed that far away, well, guess what? That means that God put all those stars in all those places, and he's got to be really, really, really big and really powerful. I mean, to create anything out of nothing, you'd have to be pretty much infinitely powerful. Well, try creating a universe out of nothing. So therefore, God is eternal, he's omnipresent, he's spiritual, and he's omnipotent. And for God to have created highly complex, self-replicating biological machines, living organisms, he must be extremely intelligent, or in other words, omniscient. You gotta be pretty smart to create a human being, or to create a single-celled organism for that matter. And if you don't think you have to be smart to create a single-celled organism, well then go create one. For goodness sakes, get your test tube out and start messing around there and just go create yourself life. I mean, we can create complex things, this iPhone. We can create all kinds of incredible, intricate things, even microscopic things. The electronic chips that run these things are microscopic, but we can't create life. We can't even get close to it. We can't even figure out how you could possibly create life. So you'd have to be infinitely intelligent to create all these incredibly complex things that we see. Or in other words, omniscient. You'd have to know everything. And lastly, God is the supreme being. Based on what we've reasoned out already, this being that we call God is eternal, omnipotent, omniscient. So omnipotent means all-powerful. Omniscient means all-knowing. And omnipresent, he's everywhere at the same time. He is therefore the supreme being, the only supreme being that exists. There can only be one supreme being by definition. You can't have more than one supreme being. The supreme being is the being that is above all other beings. There can't be two beings that are above all beings, or they'd be above each other, and then one of them wouldn't be supreme anymore. So God, there can only be one supreme being, so therefore there is and can only be one God. And you didn't even need the Bible to figure that out. The Bible declares it to us, and we know it's true because the Bible says it, but you can reason out these things just from the things that you can see with your own two eyes. You can figure out all these attributes of God. You can't figure out much more than that about God. You can't figure out the fact of how he wants to be worshipped or, you know, those kind of things. You could reason that he would want to be worshipped if you're the supreme being of the universe. You probably would want to be worshipped, so I mean, we can reason that out, but you know, how often God wants us, or how God wants us to remember the death of Jesus Christ, you're not going to figure that out by looking at the stars, I can tell you that. So, Christianity then conforms to this fact, and it teaches all these things. Let's look at some verses. It teaches that there is only one God. So therefore, we've just reasoned that there is only one God, and he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's eternal, he's spiritual, and Christianity affirms all these things. So we're starting to see that Christianity fits the bill for the true God. Christianity conforms to fact and reality, because we know these things are facts just by basic human reasoning. We know that this is reality, that there's one God. So if Christianity conforms to that, that's evidence that it's the true religion. But there would be other religions that would conform to this too, so then we have to look at, okay, so what distinguishes them, and we'll get into that later. But anyway, first of all, there is only one God. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. It says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." There is only one God. Turn back to Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. This is sort of overlapping with the study that we've been doing on the Trinity and the deity of Christ coming up here. Sometimes that happens. That's okay. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." There's only one God. There's no God beside him. There's been no God created after him. And there was no God created before him. I'll give you another verse for that. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. It says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Now we're going to talk about Jehovah's Witnessism a little bit later, I think even in this study, Lord willing. This is my favorite verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses, because this is the verse that they allegedly get their name from. Because in their Bible, they use, instead of Lord, they use Jehovah in every place. So in their Bible, it would say, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah." Jehovah's Witnesses. This is where they get their verse. Okay, well, that's nice. But just read the rest of the verse. And God says, "I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me." Neither shall there be after me. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that God formed another God called Jesus, lowercase g God. He formed a God after him. The very verse that they use to get their name from says that God didn't form a God after him. Their verse contradicts the fundamental premise of their religion, that Jesus Christ is a created God. Furthermore, look at verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. They say that Jesus is the Savior and that Jesus is not Jehovah. Now wait a minute. Jehovah says here that I am the Savior and there's no Savior beside me. That is a self-contradicting religion. So I just kind of tipped the hat to my point on the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you have a self-contradicting, asinine, stupid religion, it doesn't conform to fact and reality. It's not true. So Jehovah's Witnessism is out the door. We'll get to that one a little bit later. I got a little bit more to say about it. Okay, so we reasoned from the creation that the creation has a creator and a designer. And that's what the Bible says. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So the Bible conforms to this fact that this earth is not eternal, can't be. It certainly didn't spontaneously generate out of nothing of its own accord. That's ridiculous. We've never witnessed anything like that happening in the natural world. It had to be created. You say, well, we've never witnessed a creation either. And that's why it's called supernatural. It's a spiritual being bringing natural things into existence. It's called a miracle. It's just how it works. The Bible affirms that God is eternal. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God inhabiteth eternity. He's eternal. He's always been around. He'll always be around. From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist says, Thou art God. Look at Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. It says, Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God has no beginning. He has no end. He was not created. He owes his existence to nobody but himself. It's kind of a mind-blowing thing if you think, if you just try to think about nothing, like no universe, no earth, no nothing, and just think that there's God. There's just nothing, but he's just there. And he's just been there forever. And he's just kind of hanging out with himself for billions of years, except there were no years, hanging out with himself, and then one day he just decides, just going to create a universe. I think that'd be neat. And just poof, there it was. Just spoke it into existence. Then he creates light, then he creates earth, and he creates water and dry land and plants and animals and people, and just creates all these neat things on there, and just because he wanted to. He didn't need to. He's got everything that he ever needed within himself. He could have just sat around for another billion years and enjoyed himself. But he just created a universe because he felt like it. God also is omnipotent. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. It says, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent means powerful. All powerful. God is all powerful. He's called the Almighty in another place. We'll get to that verse here at some point, I do believe. God is also omniscient, which means he knows everything. Look at Psalm 147, verse 5. Psalm 147, and verse 5. It says, Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He is infinite, and his understanding is infinite. That means that he knows everything. He's infinitely smart and intelligent. He could create anything that he wants. He knows how many fleas there are on the back of a camel walking around in sub-Saharan Africa somewhere. He knows everything. There's nothing you could think of that he doesn't know, including all your thoughts. So you got to be careful what you think about, because he knows all your thoughts too. He knows you're sitting down. He knows you're rising up. He knows your words before you utter them. God is also omnipresent. It says in Proverbs 15 and verse 3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And God is the supreme being. He's the Almighty. Look at Genesis 17 and verse 1. Now, of course, if you were confronted by an atheist about why Christianity is the only true religion, you'd have to condense these points down into about a minute. So try to take all the hours that I'm going to spend talking about this and condense it down into a minute, bullet point them, and then they're going to tell you you're crazy, and then you can move on and talk to somebody that's actually worth talking to. Genesis 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God doesn't really require that much of us except just to be perfect. So as long as you just be perfect, and he'll be happy with that. I'm kind of kidding. He expects, obviously, a lot out of us. Perfection, that's kind of a high bar. But it says, God says, I am the Almighty God. Almighty is a word that actually means all mighty. It means he is as mighty as it gets. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's just another way of Jesus saying, I am the Almighty. If all power is given to me, I am Almighty. Jesus is this God that we've been talking about, and he is the blessed and only potentate, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. Says, which in his times he shall show, which is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Potentate is one endued with independent power, a prince, a monarch, or a ruler. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, now that we've established from just pure reasoning, because ultimately that's what the atheist is going to, he's going to want to be proven or shown the truth by, is by reasoning. He doesn't, I mean, you read him Bible verses, he's not going to care about Bible verses because he doesn't believe the Bible. So it doesn't, it'd be like some Muslim reading to us the Quran and saying, oh, God doesn't have a son. Like, go pound sand. I don't care what that Quran says. It doesn't mean a thing to me. That's what the atheist thinks about the Bible. But when you can show him from reasoning from the creation, just reasoning using sound thinking, that God, that there's only one God and that he's omnipotent and omnipresent and infinite and eternal and all these attributes, well, then we know that any religion which maintains that there is no God or that there is more than one God is false. Because if the fact and the reality is there is only one God, then any religion that deviates from that is false. So if you have a religion saying there's no God, that's false. If you have a religion saying there's more than one God, it's false. So therefore, the religions of atheism and Buddhism are false because they deny that there is a God. Now, atheism is a religion. They don't say it's a religion, but they have their religious observances. They have their religious doctrine. It's called evolution. That's their explanation of the creation. They have their atheistic messiah. That's called transhumanism, where we can live the promise of eternal life, where we can live forever. And they have camaraderie, and they have the meetup groups that they go to, and they're a persecuted little bunch, and they all hang together, and they get together and talk about how stupid every other religion is and how their religion's the best, and so on. They're a religion. They hate that, and that's why I say it so often. But it is true. They are a religion.
Jehovah's Witness, too.
Jehovah's Witness?
They believe there's a creative God.
They believe, yes. They believe in more than one God, yep. And we're going to get to them here in just a second. But yes, they would be under the censure of this point right here. So that this one's going to knock out a lot of religions, most of them. There's only going to be a few left standing once we get through this point. But Buddhism also denies that there's a God. Buddhism is a religion, but it's not really a worshiping of a higher power. Buddhism is more of a philosophy to try to attain to nirvana, to try to attain to a state where there is no pain and suffering and evil and that kind of thing. Let me read you a quote. This is from Wikipedia on their article, God and Buddhism. It says, Gautama Buddha rejected the existence of a creator deity, refused to endorse many views on creation, and stated that questions on the origin of the world are not ultimately useful for ending suffering. That's pretty much all you need right there. So he denied that there's a creator God. The thing is, it's kind of funny. So he's really interested in ending suffering. So he denies that there's a creator God. He's going to get a lot of suffering. I mean, he knows all about suffering now. And he knows that there's a creator now, too. Buddhism instead emphasizes the system of causal relationships underlying the universe, which constitute the natural order, which is their word, dharma, I guess, or dharma, and source of enlightenment. No dependence of phenomena on a supernatural reality is asserted in order to explain the behavior of matter. According to the doctrine of the Buddha, a human being must study nature in order to attain prajna, or wisdom, regarding the nature of things, dharma. In Buddhism, the sole aim of spiritual practice is the complete alleviation of dukkha, suffering, in samsara, which is called nirvana. And that is why I'm not a Buddhist. What a boring, stupid religion. I can't even read a paragraph about this thing before I'm ready to fall asleep. So anyway, what a crock of crap. So anyway, so that would pretty much take out that one. No creator, it's false. All right. Therefore, also the religions of Hinduism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, and the ancient Greek and Roman religions are also false because they teach or taught that there are multiple gods. Yeah, the Greek and Roman religions didn't exactly last. Well, they kind of did. They just morphed into Catholicism. But anyway, as they were back then, they didn't really last. All that nobody believes in Thor and Zeus and Archimedes and who all their other gods that they had back then. So anyway, those ones are pretty well out. I mean, they didn't even withstand the test of time, which is that's not even a good argument for the existence of God, but or a religion. But they're pretty much dead in the water. But as for the rest of these, they're false too, like Hinduism. Hinduism is just about as stupid as Buddhism. Let me read you a quote here. It's polytheistic, and it's therefore false. It says, Hinduism is a diverse system of thought with beliefs spanning monotheism, polytheism, panentheism, pantheism, pandeism, monism, and atheism, among others. What a ridiculous, absurd religion. And its concept of God is complex and depends on each individual and the tradition and philosophy followed. It is sometimes referred to as henotheistic, i.e. involving devotion to a single God, with a lowercase g, while accepting the existence of others. But any such term is an overgeneralization. That was from Wikipedia on their article on Hinduism. And here's one more quote from that same article. The Hindu scriptures refer to celestial deities called devas, which may be translated into English as gods or heavenly beings. So Hinduism is polytheistic, meaning many gods. I think they have millions or billions of gods or something. They would put Old Testament Israel to shame with all of their gods. They'd put all these pagans to shame with all their rain gods and moon gods and all that. And you can't even, I don't see how a rationally minded person could be a Hindu. I mean, there's nothing to really nail down here. It just, everybody just kind of does whatever they feel like. There's no definition of it. And for a guy like me, who likes things by the book, how could you possibly be a Hindu? I've met Hindus. I don't know. Like I said, I mean, this stuff is just so utterly absurd and boring. I just can't even bring myself to study it or to even learn about it. I read a couple of paragraphs and I think, well, I'm definitely not going there. Mormonism is polytheistic and is therefore false. Let me read you. You'll like this quote. This quote is from the Book of Abraham, which is part of the Pearl of Great Price, which is Mormon scripture. You've heard of the Book of Mormon, right? Well, in Mormonism, there's the Book of Mormon, there's the Pearl of Great Price, and there's Doctrines and Covenants, or the three quote-unquote holy books. So this is from that Pearl of Great Price, and it's called the Book of Abraham. Now listen to this nonsense. This is from Book of Abraham, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Tell me if this doesn't sound slightly familiar to you, but perverted. It says, And then the Lord said, Let us go down. And they went down at the beginning. And they, that is the gods, organized and formed the heavens and the earth. And the earth, after it was formed, was empty and desolate, kind of like Joseph Smith's head, because they had not formed anything but the earth, and darkness reigned upon the face of the deep, and the spirit of the gods was brooding upon the face of the waters. And they, the gods, said, Let there be light, and there was light. And they, the gods, comprehended the light, for it was bright. And they divided the light, or caused it to be divided from the darkness. And the gods called the light day, and the darkness they called night. And it came to pass that from the evening until the morning they called night. Really? And it came to pass that from the evening until the morning they called night. Okay. And from the morning until the evening they called day. And this was the first or the beginning of that which they called day and night. So there you have it. This is from the Mormon holy book, quote unquote. It says there are gods that created the universe. This is good old Joseph Smith and his fanciful imaginary religion. Here's a quote for you from Wikipedia on Mormonism. It says, Unlike most other Christian groups, Mormonism espouses a distinctly non-Trinitarian theology. in regards to the nature of God. The LDS, which stands for Latter-day Saints Church, teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three separate and distinct beings, the Father and Son having perfected physical bodies. I thought Jesus said that God is a spirit, and a spirit hath not flesh and bones, but anyway. Say that God, the Father, has a physical body, and the Holy Ghost having only a body of spirit. While the three beings are physically distinct in Mormon theology, they are one in thoughts, actions, and purpose, and commonly referred to collectively as, quote, one God, or, quote, God, the Godhead. Also, Mormonism teaches that God the Father is the literal father of the spirits of all men and women, which existed prior to their mortal existence. The LDS Church also believes that a heavenly mother exists. Further, it is believed that all humans as children of God can become exalted, inheriting all that God has as joint heirs with Christ, and become like him as a God, capital G. So the Mormons not only believe in three gods, but they believe that you can become a god. And if you are a good enough Mormon and you're married in the temple, then you and your wife can have your own planet, and you can populate it with spirit babies. And I'm not even making this stuff up. This is actually the truth.
Where does that come from? Where does the book come from?
The devil.
But I mean, we know where our Bible came from.
Yeah.
Where does their book come from?
Came from Joseph Smith's imagination.
So he wrote that?
Yeah.
And they consider him writing that as...
Yeah. Yeah, the Book of Mormon, he allegedly found these plates that were buried in the earth up in upstate New York. And he found these plates, and they had hieroglyphics written on them, which were Egyptian, Chaldean, and some other nonsense. And allegedly, he had these special glasses, and he could translate these plates, and he translated the hieroglyphics, and then he took them... This is funny. You can get this quote in Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. You read about Mormonism in there, and Walter Martin even has the letter from this guy that I'm about to tell you about. So Joseph Smith makes this translation. He takes it to this Egyptologist at a university in New York, and he had some other character take this translation to him. And Joseph Smith said that this Egyptologist said, yep, this is a true and accurate verified translation of these hieroglyphics. Well, Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, he prints the letter that this Egyptologist sent in whenever he found out that his name was being maligned out there, saying that Joseph Smith was accurately translating this garbage. And he says, this is just a bunch of nonsense. I mean, it was like these letters that were just, you know, clearly some guy didn't know what he was doing, was just making them up. It was no known language whatsoever. And of course, it wasn't an accurate translation because it was just junk that Smith made up. So anyway, that's where he allegedly got the Book of Mormon from. Supposedly, it was written in these hieroglyphics by some character, I don't know, back like about 1,500 years ago or more, and then buried. You know, there was these two races of people here, the Nephites and the... there are two Indian tribes, allegedly, here on the continent that came over. They were Jewish in descent, supposedly, came over after the Babylonian captivity. And when Israel got carried away to Babylon, they sailed over here and started the Indian tribes over here, and then they all got killed off. They had these wars, and they buried the plates, and Smith finds the plates. And then, yeah, just, you know, coincidentally Anyway, good for Joseph Smith. God took the plates up to heaven after they were translated so they wouldn't be corrupted or anything. So we can't really actually look at them and check them out and verify, you know, that these were accurate translations. So, yes, how lucky for him. So, that pretty much takes care of Mormonism. Then we have Jehovah's Witnessism also. It's polytheistic, and it's also false. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that their Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, is a god, lowercase g. I'm just going to give you one verse out of the New Worldly Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a god, lowercase g. This one was in the beginning with God. All things came into existence through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into existence. This is nothing more than ancient paganism, which teaches that gods beget gods, and then those other gods, the big god can't sully his hands in the material things, so he allows the little god to do all the material stuff. That's basically Jehovah's Witnessism. And I already showed you how their own book contradicts their own position. And they believe in multiple gods anyway, so they're out the door. And of course, the ancient Greek and Roman religions all believed in a multitude of gods, and they're false. Now, there's some other major monotheistic religions out there in the world, two mainly. I think there are a couple of other ones. I think the Yazidis are a monotheistic religion as well. There's not many of them left. They don't even do evangelism, I don't think. You basically have to be born into it. So, I don't know if ISIS is around too much longer. The Yazidi religion might not last much longer.
Is that YEZDI?
Yeah, I think. I think that's, yeah.
So the Yazidis were covered in Anton LaVey's books.
And oh,
the
yeah?
Satanic Bible, or no, Satanic Rituals, he quotes the Yazidi religion.
Really?
He held them up because they believed in God, but then they believed in, he claims they believed in him so thoroughly that they lived like the devil here on earth because they knew he'd forgive them at the end. He was trying to draw allusions to Christianity. I think it was the Satanic Bible or the ritual that had that in there, but he heavily leaned on that, and he had a ritual to the peacock god. And if you look at these cities, I think they do worship a peacock god, and he was one of his names. So he had done a lot of research on these cities, which is odd.
Right. Yeah. I actually had a friend that was a Yazidi over when I was in Iraq. Mm-hmm. Real nice guy. His name was Rafat. And I asked him what his religion was, and he said it was Yazidi. I said, well, what's that? And he says, it's like Christian. I'm like, okay, that's pretty much all I got out of him. So I don't know what that meant. Maybe they celebrate Christmas or something. Who knows? But so anyway, he was a heck of a nice guy, though. I hope that he wasn't one of those poor guys that were trapped on that mountain, you know, that the ISIS allegedly had surrounded, and who knows. But anyway, real nice guy. So the other major monotheistic religions of the world are Judaism and Islam. And do I have time? I would like to show you how these are false. I don't know. It's been almost an hour. How much more do I have to go here? I can probably actually get through this relatively quickly if you want to just breeze through it. We'll take care of these ones, and then we'll start off next time, and we're going to look at the reasons why Christianity has the characteristics and the evidence that it actually is the true religion. So we're going to knock down all the false ones tonight, and then spend the next couple of weeks talking about why Christianity is true. So belief in one God pretty much means next to nothing. So just because you're monotheistic isn't really such a feather in your cap, because James says that thou believest that in one God, that there's one God, thou doest well, the devils believe also and tremble. So, you know, the devils believe that there's one God, so that doesn't necessarily mean much of anything. You're on the right track anyway. I mean, you're a heck of a lot better off than a Hindu or a Buddhist or an atheist, but you're still not that, you don't have that much truth. So Judaism is a false religion for the following reasons. First of all, they reject Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah that their own scriptures prophesied of. So when you got, I mean, basically Judaism is a self-contradicting religion. Their own scriptures prophesied of the Messiah. The Messiah came when their scriptures said he would come. He was born where their scriptures said he would be born. He did what their scripture said that he would do, and they rejected their own Messiah. So it's a self-contradicting religion. Let me just show you that their own scriptures prophesy that Jesus Christ, or that the Messiah, would come. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 11, and they rejected their own Messiah. John 1 and verse 11. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 5:39. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So their own scriptures testified of Jesus Christ, and they rejected him. Now look in Luke 24:25-27. Jesus said here that all of the scriptures, law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all of it testified and pointed to him. Luke 24:25-27. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In verse 44, it says, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus said there, and he gave him a Bible study, probably took a little while, and he showed all the scriptures, law of Moses, prophets, Psalms, Genesis to Malachi, it all testified and prophesied of him. Now I'm going to save a list of prophecies of Jesus Christ that are fulfilled in him until maybe next time or the time after that when we get to section 7. And we'll see how the scripture prophesied of his coming, of when he would come, who he would be. He'd be born of a virgin. He would be everlasting and eternal. He would be from Bethlehem. He would be from Galilee. Just all kinds of scriptures that prophesied all kinds of things about him. And he's the only person that could possibly have fulfilled it. Even when the Jewish religion was God's true religion, before he reformed it, most of the leadership didn't believe their own scriptures and they killed their own Messiah. Look at John 5:46-47. John 5:46-47. Jesus said to these Jews, For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So Moses wrote of Jesus, but they didn't believe Moses. That was the problem. They didn't believe Moses. They didn't believe their own scriptures. People say that, well, the Jews, those are the ones that believe the Old Testament, but not the New Testament. No. If they believe the Old Testament, they believe in Jesus. They believe the New Testament, because Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Look at Acts 13:27-29. It says, For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. So they fulfilled, without knowing it, all these scriptures about Jesus. When they pierced him, when they hung him on a cross, when he said, My soul thirsts, when all these things happened right before their eyes, they didn't realize that they were fulfilling scripture. But they did. Furthermore, the Jews can't even practice the religion of Moses without the temple, which they've been without for 2,000 years. So the Jewish religion, I mean, if they're going to say that we practice the Torah, the Old Testament, they can't do it. You cannot do that religion without the temple, because you have to make all the offerings and the sacrifices, and the priest goes in there once a year with the Holy of Holies and sprinkles the blood on everything. All those things, none of it can be done without the temple. So there is no Jewish religion. There's Judaism, which is just some made-up religion that they just kind of, you know, go with plan B since we can't do the original religion. But there is no continuing religion of Moses. It's just gone. It's been gone for 2,000 years. So Judaism today is just another made-up religion, basically. It's no better than Mormonism. It's no better than Jehovah's Witnessism. It's just simply a made-up religion that happens to be kind of old, but it's just made up. It's not a biblical religion whatsoever. All right, Islam is also a false religion because it's self-contradictory. Now, Islam is a monotheistic religion. They do believe in only one God, but they contradict themselves. And like we saw earlier, if something contradicts itself, it can't be true. A thing cannot be and not be at the same time in the same way. So let me give you some examples of this. Muslims believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, but they don't believe that he's the Son of God. Go figure that one out. They actually do believe he is born of a virgin, but they don't believe he's the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. If a guy is born of a virgin, who is he the son of? If it's not God? Hello? Let me read you a quote here from the Unholy Quran. Quran 3, 44 through 48. Do we have any barf bags around here? You might want to keep one on hand. But anyway. These are accounts of the unseen, which we reveal to you. You were not with them when they cast their lots as to which of them would take charge of Mary, nor were you with them as they quarreled. The angel said, quote, O Mary, Allah gives you good news of a word from him. His name is the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, well esteemed in this world and the next, and one of the nearest. You know, I'll give it to the Muslims. They are a lot nicer to Jesus than the Jews are. Let me tell you what. They say he's highly esteemed. They say he's born of a virgin. The Jews say he's boiling in hot excrement. And I'm not making this up either. They say he fornicated with an ass and all kinds of awful things. So if you're going to give me, you're going to tell me you got to pick either Judaism or Islam, I'd pick Islam. Heck of a lot more righteous religion, if you want to say that, than Judaism. But anyway. Verse 46. He will speak to the people from the crib and in adulthood and will be one of the righteous. She said, this is Mary, I assume, My Lord, how can I have a child when no man has touched me? He said, It will be so. Allah creates whatever he wills. To have anything done, he only says to it, Be, and it is. And he will teach him the scripture and wisdom and the Torah and the gospel. So here they admit that Mary was a virgin and that Allah, that is their God, caused her conception. Well, what would you call a baby that God caused the conception of? Maybe the Son of God. Here's another quote for you. Quran 5:75. The Messiah, son of Mary, was only a messenger before whom other messengers had passed away, and his mother was a woman of truth. This is from Quran 6:101 and 102. Originator of the heavens and the earth, how can he have a son when he never had a companion? He created all things, and he has knowledge of all things, such is Allah, your Lord. There is no God except he, the creator of all things, so worship him. He is responsible for everything. So here that they just got done telling you in Quran chapter 3 that Mary was a virgin and that God caused Mary's conception. And then they say in Quran 6 that how can he have a son when he had no companion? They say he couldn't have a son, but yet he caused Mary's conception. I mean, they're talking out of both sides of their mouths here. Quran 19:34-35. That is Jesus, son of Mary, the word of truth about which they doubt. It is not for Allah to have a child, glory be to him. To have anything done, he says be, and it becomes. He doesn't have a child. Just giving you a couple of verses here. So basically, they've contradicted themselves. If Jesus was born of a virgin, then he didn't have a human father. Therefore, if Jesus didn't have a human father, then God caused his conception, making him the Son of God. That's why he's called the Son of God. Let me read it to you. Luke 1:35, in the Bible that they claim to believe in. The Muslims claim to believe in the Bible. They say that it was, you know, it's true, the Torah is true, the New Testament's true, Jesus was a prophet and a righteous man, and so on. And yet they deny everything that it says. Muslims make good politicians. Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now basically the Muslims believe the first half of the verse. No, they wouldn't. I mean, they probably wouldn't say the Holy Ghost, but whatever. They would say the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing shall be born of you. And they just kind of stop and say, well, it's not the Son of God, though. Even though God has clearly caused his conception. And the last time I checked, if you cause somebody's conception, you're a father. So anyway. So therefore, one of the core beliefs in Islam is self-contradictory. Now the Muslims also say that Jesus was a prophet and that they believe his teachings, yet they deny them. Let me give you an example here. Quran 5 and verse 46. In their footsteps, we sent Jesus, son of Mary, fulfilling the Torah that preceded him, and we gave him the gospel, wherein is guidance and light, and confirming the Torah that preceded him, and guidance and counsel for the righteous. So they're basically saying that they believe in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the Torah, and they gave Jesus the gospel. So they're saying that they believe the gospel. They believe the Torah, the Old Testament. That's what they're saying. They believe the Bible, the Old and New Testament. And yet they deny it. Jesus said that he was the Son of God. In John 6 and or John 10 and verse 36, they claim to believe the gospel. And here's the gospel that they deny. John 6 and verse 36. Jesus said, "You say of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." But yet they deny that he's the Son of God. How can they believe the New Testament and deny what it says? Matthew 27:43 is another verse there, but I don't need to go to that one right now. Jesus also said that he and the Father are one. Remember in John 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one." They don't believe that. They don't believe in a Trinity. Jesus said that he would be crucified and raised from the dead 3 days later, both of which they deny happened. They do not believe that he was crucified. They do not believe that he was resurrected. Yet Jesus, the one that they say they believe in, said that this was going to happen to him. Look in Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19. Matthew 20, 18 and 19. Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." They don't believe any of that. They claim to say that Jesus is the righteous Son of Mary. They gave him the gospel. He fulfilled the Torah. And yet they don't believe the very words that he said.
Who's the they that gave him the gospel?
You know, I don't know who they... I don't know. I'm not sure who... Obviously it wouldn't be God, because they believe that God is one. I don't know. The prophets, maybe? Or the Abraham and his descendants, or something like that, I guess. I don't really... I'm not sure. Yeah, I don't know. I'm about as interested in Islam as I am in Hinduism and Buddhism. So, Muslims say that they believe in the New Testament or the Gospel. Here's another quote. I think this is the same one that I just read. Yeah, it's Quran 5:46. I'll read it again. "In their footsteps we sent Jesus, Son of Mary, fulfilling the Torah that preceded him, and we gave him the Gospel, wherein is guidance and light, and confirming the Torah that preceded him in guidance and counsel for the righteous." So they say in the Gospels, guidance and light. In other words, they believe it, right? Okay, well, the very Gospel that they claim to believe condemns them for believing another Gospel of pure works salvation. Look at Galatians 1, 8 and 9. There would be plenty of reasons why Islam is false, but I was just trying to go for some of the most obvious. Galatians 1, 8 and 9 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have, or we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." The whole point of Paul's gospel here to the Galatians, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, was that they had adopted this works-based salvation. Jesus did his part, you got to do your part. Well, the Muslims don't even have Jesus did his part. They just have, you just do your part, and you got to do the whole thing. And then God has these balancing scales up in heaven, and he gets up there and sees how many good things you did versus how many bad things you did. And if the good outweighs the bad, then you go to heaven. And if it doesn't, then you go to hell, I guess. So anyway, I mean, their whole salvation system is completely anti-gospel from start to finish. The gospel is all about salvation by grace. They believe in salvation by works.
So much that you're saying about Muslims that you could say about Catholicism, the parallels are incredible.
Oh, absolutely.
It's just hitting me. The resurrection, yeah. The Muslims don't believe in it. Jesus says it's Jonah's in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights, Good Friday, Good Sunday. I mean, there's just a lot of correspondence.
Yep.
So giving lip service to it, but
that's
not
right.
Believing in the rites.
Yep. Hmm. Yep. Muhammad claimed to have received the words of the Quran from the angel Gabriel. I'd say hopefully for Gabriel's sake this isn't true. Because what did Paul say there in verse 8? "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So that pretty much takes care of all the world religions. They're all either polytheistic, which means they're false, or the few that are monotheistic are self-contradictory, and they're false. So we're only left with one, and that's Christianity. And as old Sherlock Holmes says, when you've eliminated the impossible, whatever's left, no matter how improbable, must be the truth. But the thing is, Christianity is not improbable whatsoever. It's going to be perfectly in line with fact, reality, and it's a fulfillment of all that was written before it and prophesied before it, and we'll get into all that stuff next time. So thank you for your patient attention tonight.